Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let's mix it up today and go right to our callers. First up is Susie. She's listening in Kitchener, Ontario, Canada, listening on the web. Hi, Susie.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
First of all, I want to say thank you so much for your ministry. Me and my husband just love your show. We have learned so much through it. We come from a Mennonite background, so yeah, it has really, really helped us to understand the Bible and how to interpret it, actually.
Oh, wonderful.
We're not as far as you are, obviously not, but we have really learned.
Oh, that's so wonderful. Thank you.
And I just want to tell you that we're praying for you every day for, if it's God's will, to heal your cancer. And we are partners with you on a monthly basis.
Oh.
We really love supporting your ministry. And hopefully I'm hoping it'll help to reach other Mennonites as well.
Oh, thank you so much. I mean, I don't know how you could have made my day any brighter than you just did.
So my question is about Romans chapter 14. My sister and I had a discussion today. She has a prayer partner, and her prayer partner told her that, because me and my sister get mixed up with the verses here, it says, it is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. And now, like, we come from a Mennonite background, and the church that we go to, it teaches you can't wear makeup, you can't wear jewelry, you can't wear pants. I'm actually not even supposed to be wearing a skirt and shirt. It's supposed to be a one-piece dress, and it's supposed to be homemade. Now, I'm not a sewer. I do wear skirt and shirt, not to church, but I do wear it, like, on the weekdays. But they teach that it is wrong. Am I sinning if I do this, or?
Well, I think what you have to do, Susie, is look back to the principle, and the principle is given in Romans chapter 14, where Paul says, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Instead, what we do is we pursue the things which edify one another. So the point that Paul is making is that if you have a mature conscience in Christ, then it is not the food that is unclean in and of itself, but the principle that we ought to use discretion so as not to be a stumbling block. And this involves not only the drinking of wine, the eating of meat, but how we dress. It's very clear in Scripture that there's nothing wrong with eating meat. There's nothing wrong with drinking wine. But we must do so in a way that doesn't cause someone else to stumble. And the same thing goes with Paul's admonitions that we ought to dress modestly. So again, I think that every single person has to use the conscience and discretion that God has given them. So certainly I love a glass of red wine, particularly as I'm going through my cancer treatment. I love to have a glass of red wine, and the doctor says it's fine for me to do that. But if I were sitting in an open space, particularly with my position, drinking an entire bottle of wine and becoming inebriated, I would cause others to stumble. Not only that, but I would be violating the very principle given in Scripture. So again, we have to exercise discretion, and we can't violate the principles of Scripture. So we do whatever we do modestly and in a way that is acceptable before God and men, because we are called to behave righteousness, to behave righteously, I should say, in order to be acceptable to God, but also so that we are approved by others.
Right. I am completely, like, modest. I'm covered in everything, I guess, but and I don't wear that to church. But I guess their teaching is you're never supposed to wear it. And it's a lot more expensive because I don't sew myself. I have to bring all my fabric to the sewer, and it's really expensive. So, like, let's say if someone sees me during the week, and does that make them stumble? Or because if they're offended of what I wear, should I never wear it because the church teaches that?
Well, I think that there's a couple of things going on here. One is that I think to have a discussion with those who would think that this is wrong, have a discussion with gentleness and with respect would be in order. Because what is being prescribed by the church must cohere with what is being prescribed in Scripture. And it seems to me that what is being prescribed by the church exceeds that which is being prescribed by Scripture. So I think that we do what we've always told people to do, test all things, even the teachings of the church, in light of Scripture, and then hold fast to that which is good. So again, the principles are that we should not be a stumbling block. And I think you are well aware of what would make you a stumbling block before others, and that would not.
Right. Okay. Well, I guess that clears a lot for me, because that's what I was thinking as well. It says it plainly and clearly. But then her prayer partner said she looked at it in a different view. My sister didn't explain it, what kind of a view, but I just...
So this can become just a wonderful opportunity for communication, right? Rather than simply dogmatically denouncing one thing or another, you say, let us reason from the Scriptures together. And I think it's beautiful that you've picked the passage that you have picked, because the passage itself underlies the very principle that I was espousing earlier.
Right. But what if you can't discuss things? Like, the Mennonite church we go to, we can't discuss anything with people. They're not open, and neither are pastors that much. Like, they will not really listen or let us have discussions really like that.
Well, you know,
my husband has tried before, but he doesn't get through to them, not that well.
Sure. And I think the thing that ought to always guide us as Christians is in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. So the big picture, if you pan back and you say, what is the big picture? Well, the big picture is mere Christianity. We have to adhere to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. The other things we ought to be able to debate vigorously without dividing over. And if there's no room for debate, then perhaps you're in a situation that is more restrictive than the Scriptures would have you be. And I think that becomes problematic.
Well, that's where, yeah, it does become problematic, because it doesn't line up with Scripture the way Scripture teaches. I know it does teach modest and stuff, but I think it's a bit too... It's going over the line when they teach you cannot wear a skirt in a shirt and make it so hard for the people to live by those standards.
Yeah, it is casting upon people those things which are burdens too heavy to bear, which is the very thing that the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law did. They were casting burdens upon people and doing that in a way that Christ himself chided.
Would that be called legalism?
Exactly. I mean, that's the term that you would use for it. You know, it is being legalistic as opposed to being biblical.
Right. Okay. Well, that really helps me, and thanks a lot for taking my call.
You are so welcome, and thanks for making my day. Wanted to go to some breaking news, and this comes from the Islamic State. Now, whether the Islamic State is credible or not in terms of what they are communicating, nonetheless, they are communicating, and that broadly. Typically, in the past, we have said that the Islamic State does not take credit for those things that they're not involved with in any way, shape, or form. That's sort of been their MO. It may be that as they're losing more and more territory in the Middle East, that they're becoming more shrill in taking credit for things that have nothing whatsoever to do with them. Only time will tell, particularly in the case of Las Vegas. At any rate, the Islamic State is now talking about 600 people being wounded and injured from the Crusaders in the blessed attack in the American city of Las Vegas. And the actual memo goes on to say, in response to the call of the commander of the faithful Muslims, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, targeting the Crusader Alliance, and after careful monitoring of the Crusader gatherings in the city of Las Vegas in the United States, a soldier of the Caliphate, Abu Abd el-Bahr, may God accept him, equipped with machine guns and ammunition, varied in a hotel overlooking a concert and fired at a crowd of them, including 600 between killed and wounded, until the soldier's ammunition was finished and he became a martyr, as Allah and his messenger and the believers believe, but most people do not know. Now again, whether what they are claiming responsibility for is valid or not, we do not at this time know. At least I don't know. I had a PET scan today, so I was too busy to get into the minutiae of the news. But what I do know is that there are a lot of people who are drawing conclusions, and that inordinately. For example, I got a email from a pastor who said, "Please stop the hate. White Christian men are killing more people in this country than any Muslim terrorist. Why are you doing this? You don't have to bash another religion to exalt and lift Christ and to win people to Christ. Did you see what just happened in Las Vegas yesterday?" He goes on to say, "I think you should change your aim if you're really concerned about safety and true religion. I think campaigns like this are starting to get racist. God doesn't like that, and he doesn't approve of you pointing out the speck in the Muslim eye when we have a plank in ours. I'm a pastor. I don't approve of this, and you should stop." Well, the first question that you have to ask in this regard is it hateful to say that there are millions of peace-loving Muslims, but that the history of Islam has demonstrated beyond the peradventure of a doubt that it is anything but peaceful and tolerant? And I think the minute you make everything racist, nothing is racist. You start losing any true gravitas in talking about real racism. And that apart from the contention that white Christian men are killing more people in this country than any Muslim terrorists. The reality is, as this pastor must surely know, in contrast to the alleged atrocity of Christian white men, The atrocities committed by Muslims during 14 centuries of jihad are directly mandated by Islamic law. And to question the tradition of Sharia is now considered racist, and to impede Muslims in the West from practicing religion as they see fit is being characterized as Islamophobia. And I do think that there's a sense in which we ought to be pushing back against the narrative. It's one of the reasons I wrote Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. This book, of course, available for those who support the ministry all this month. I spent 3 years writing it. It is now available, and it'll be on the broader marketplace starting October 10th. For those who join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or to a friend. We'll be right back with more of the Bible in Span broadcast.
Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. The current narrative is that to tell the truth in this regard is tantamount to radicalizing Muslims and exacerbating hostilities that may otherwise lie dormant. A common refrain has reverberated throughout the West: Islam is not our enemy. As well-intentioned as this mantra may be, the danger in this stance becomes clear once someone understands Islam in full. Read the new book by Hank Hanegraaff, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of global Islamic jihadist atrocities. To help you understand the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you his new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and other life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And within a few days, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion will be available in bookstores everywhere, as well as Amazon, wherever you consume your favorite books. Let's go to the phone lines. Nancy, North Hollywood, California. Hi, Nancy.
Yes, hi. I hope you can hear me all right.
You sound
my
great.
My phone's a little... Is it okay?
Yeah.
Thank God. I just firstly want to say how truly I appreciate your dedication to our Lord and Savior and all the work you do in depth and just so profound. And God bless you, your wife, family, and ministry, just firstly. And I have a question pertaining to our Lord's, the word. I know that when one suffers for the Lord, it's a privilege. And I just wondered, since I am a Christian and I love the Lord, I do go through a lot, but it's very good in building my character. So I'm grateful for the opportunity to get to serve in my own way. And I just wondered, since before I knew the Lord, of course, he always knew me, he chose us. So then would it be fair to say that if something happened before I was a Christian, it's still happening. I assume I'm suffering for the Lord now since I'm a Christian, but it might be something carried over from when I wasn't. But then I was in his eyes. So I'm not sure if you is that not clear? Or?
No, I think that's clear, Nancy. I think that's certainly... You know, there's a sense in which we all suffer because we all live in a fallen world. The universe itself groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. And we ourselves also suffer the ravages of a fallen world. But as a Christian, you can suffer either through self-inflicted wounds, or you can suffer for doing that which is right. And so I love what Peter says in this regard. I mean, there's a famous passage that is so often quoted by apologists, which goes like this: but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and with respect. But then Peter goes on saying, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. And the Apostle Paul personified that when in Philippians chapter 3, and I've quoted this passage many, many times, but it's one of my favorite, where he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And then Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. So what Paul is talking about here is dying to the old life and living a new life, a life that embraces suffering because we look forward to the reward. Now, this is not self-inflicted suffering. This is suffering for the sake of Christ. And you see this in the Middle East with Christians who are now facing mass genocide, and they're asked to renounce Christ. They have the option. You can say the Shahada and become a Muslim. You can submit, pay the jizya or the poll tax, and be a dhimmi, or you can face the sword. And so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in this generation have chosen the sword. And some of them have gone through incredible suffering in the process, seeing a loved one raped and murdered before their eyes, or crucified or beheaded. That's suffering for the cause of Christ. In the West, we have a softer kind of suffering, but suffering nonetheless, where you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And what a lot of people do is they try to avoid that suffering. And the way they avoid that suffering is by simply, well, becoming politically correct, adapting to the culture. And that we must never do.
I know that. I'm on board. I think that I was wired that way because, as I said, shall I call you Mr. Hannah?
Just Hank.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah, I guess my question is more specifically, and thank you. Everything was right on. I get it more definitively. However, the one thing that resonates, I want to make sure that I'm not feeling some kind of, I don't want to be grandiose. I want to put the Lord first, and I don't want to be abused to the point where the Lord is not being the focal point. I don't want to be I'm not supposed to be, I don't want to be, I don't desire to be, so it's very annoying to be physically abused, or I don't mean by someone that I necessarily know personally, just some things that have been carried over, but it's amazing how the Lord strengthens us and gives us the courage and the determination and the intelligence, really, because quite frankly, we're all idiots without him. So just, I mean, even people that aren't, you know what I mean, because I've been very humbled. I meant myself, of course, and I'm just grateful for the opportunity to serve in any way, and I mean, gosh, it's so neat. I never thought that I could. Well, I hope to become a lawyer soon and to help people that have been wrongly, you know, our brothers and sisters throughout the world, etc. And I'm just so excited about being a part of the body of Christ. It's so, I just am like a little kid inside.
Well, your testimony is very encouraging to all of us. I mean, we are so grateful to God that he gives us good times, and if he gives us bad times, we see that even in those bad times, that the Lord carries us as a small lamb across the threshold, ultimately, not only in this life, but across the Jordan into a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Let's go to Leslie in Madison, Mississippi. Hi, Leslie.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I've been reading your book, Afterlife and Apocalypse Code, and I really enjoy them. And even though they're pretty over my head, I try to keep up because I'm not the smartest one, but I'm trying. Okay, my question is about Romans 11, when Paul talks about the remnant and the elect. And is he talking, when he says Israel, is he talking about Israel as Christians today in Christ, or is he, what does he mean when he says remnant and the elect? What is he talking about?
Well, sure. You know, when you think about it, in the New Testament, you have the Israel of God, and the Israel of God is equated to Israel in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, you have true Israel, as well as those who say they are Jews but are not, They're a synagogue of Satan, as Jesus himself put it. So all Israel, and this is delineated in the most beautiful way in the book of Revelation, by way of illustration. So John talks about the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and he talks about the 12 tribes of Israel. And he takes the 12 times 12, 144, and multiplies it by 1,000 to give you the sense of the full complement of God's people from every tongue and tribe, from every people throughout the world that call upon the name of the Lord and thus are friends of God. So it's interesting when you look at Abraham, he was a friend of God, though he predates Israel. And then Israel, you have not only made up of people from a particular ethnicity, but rather made up from people who are from the broad spectrum of the peoples of this world. Meaning in the Old Testament, you'd have Ruth, a Moabite, and yet she is considered true Israel. You'd have Rahab, a Canaanite, and yet she is considered true Israel. So it never had anything to do with the particular place you were born, your birth mother. It had to do whether you were a follower of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And if you are, then you are true Israel. And this is true as much in the Old Testament as it is in the New. I gave you examples from the Old Testament, but in the New, Peter is emphatic. He finds out through a vision God gives him that God does not show favoritism. And when he fully embraces this, he goes to the Cornelius and he tells Cornelius, a Gentile, you know, I now understand what God means. He's not one who plays favorites, but he chooses those who love him from every generation, from every people. And that was an epiphany to Peter, and oftentimes an epiphany even to people in the present. God is no respecter of people. If you are in Christ, you're the seed of Abraham. You are an heir according to the promise. And the beautiful conclusion that Paul makes in Galatians chapter 3 is that this is true whether you're male or female, has nothing to do with gender. Whether you're slave or free, has nothing to do with your station in life. And whether you're Jew or Greek has nothing to do with your nationality or your ethnicity. If you are in Christ, you're the royal seed of Abraham. And so God is, as it were, he is putting together the full complement of his people that inevitably will be carried over the threshold of Jordan, as I alluded to earlier, into a new Jerusalem where there is no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. And one other thing I'd add to this, just as a postscript, if you're addicted to the Jerusalem below, says Paul in Galatians chapter 4, the next chapter, he says you're in bondage. But if you are addicted to the Jerusalem that is above the city of God, then you are truly free. So that's what we put our hope in, not in the city of man, but rather in the city of God. Coming up to the station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Also, the quote of the day. I'll talk about that a little bit when we come back from the break. Be right back.
Grave is the specter of global Islamic jihadism now exacting mass genocide on Christians in the East and ever-multiplying terrorist attacks throughout the West. Worse still, Western governments, academic institutions, and media outlets seem bent on exporting a false narrative respecting the religious animus animating global Islamic jihadism. In Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, Hank Hanegraaff not only outlines the problems in accessible and memorable fashion, but moves toward potential solutions in The Clash of Civilizations. Receive your copy of Muslim as our appreciation for your financial partnership.
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. For all the debate over Islam and its growing presence in the world, one thing is often overlooked. Islam is not a religion in the sanitized Western sense. It is, in contrast, an all-encompassing socio-political legal matrix that has bred a worldview antagonistic to anything but itself. While there may be millions of peaceful and tolerant Muslims, many of them are neighbors, Islam itself is hardly peaceful and tolerant. Read Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and do want to mention my Hank Unplugged podcast with Andreas Knupp. Again, his book, The Last Christians, is must reading. You can find it on the web. It is available for those who support the ministry prayerfully and financially. The interview that I did with him is simply scintillating. I was moved by what he had to say. I was moved by experiences as much as I was moved by reading his book. So if you don't have The Last Christians, you might want to add it to your shopping list. It is available for those who support the ministry all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org. And do remember, Hank Unplugged, the podcast, is a relatively new, although I've probably done somewhere around 20 podcasts so far. You go to iTunes and leave a review of the podcast, share them with others, and help this become a dominant force in the religion space with respect to podcasts. The quote of the day, I want to give just a little backdrop to it. The quote of the day has to do with something that we'll put up on the web, but it has to do with jihad, which means to war against non-Muslims. It is its etymology is derived from the word mujahada, which signifies warfare to establish the religion. And while Sharia acknowledges that the greater jihad is spiritual warfare against the lower self, most of Sharia law is devoted to prescribing what it means to wage war against non-Muslims. That's quite a mouthful. So let us give you the quote of the day and then some further contextualization. The quote of the day is as follows. The scriptural basis for jihad, prior to scholarly consensus, is such Quranic verses as, fighting is prescribed for you. Slay them wherever you find them. Fight the idolaters utterly. As well as hadith, as the one related by Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet Allah said, I have been commanded to fight people until they testify, and there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and perform the prayer and pay zakat. If they say it, they have saved their blood and possessions from me, except for the rights of Islam over them. And their final reckoning is with Allah and the hadith reported by Muslim. To go forth in the morning or evening to fight in the path of Allah is better than the whole world and everything in it. Now, where does that come from? The quote of the day comes from, verbatim comes from, Reliance of the Traveler. This is a classic manual of Islamic sacred law. It's endorsed by top modern-day Islamic scholars. It's certified by the Sunni Muslim oldest and most prestigious institution of higher Islamic learning in the world, established in Cairo. It's the Cairo University. Moreover, since Sharia ordinances find their origin in the Quran and the Sunnah, in the words of Allah and the life and practice of Muhammad, they are not subject to change. They are not subject to alteration over time. The quote of the day, again, will be up on the web in a short period of time. So you can go to equip.org and see this quote and recall as you read it, that this comes from Reliance of the Traveler, a classic manual of Islamic sacred law. And essentially what you see here in the quote of the day is that there are three decisions that a kafir can make, an infidel can make. He can say the Shahada, which means that he's saying that there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is his apostle, and as such become a Muslim. And if you want to become a Muslim, it doesn't take much except that. And then you adhere to the five pillars of Islam, which also are appended by a sixth, which is you not only have the Shahada, but you have the Jihada, fighting in the cause of Allah. But you can say the Shahada, become a Muslim, or you can succumb to the sword, or you can pay the zakat, the jizya, the poll tax. And then you face dimnitude as Christians in Saudi Arabia or Iran or other places in the world, Pakistan, Somalia. They are dhimmis. They are second-class citizens, and they are paying a fee so that they will not be harmed. It's sort of a gangster protection racket. I do want to get to some Facebook questions. I've not done that for a while. Sunil has a question. In fact, she has two questions. Let me see what they are. The first one is, will Christ reveal further truth after his second coming? And does he speak outside the Bible? Kind of tricky questions. I was asked these questions, says Sunil, by a friend. Please do help me. Well, interestingly enough, answer to those questions, first of all, is there going to be further truth at the second coming of Christ? And the answer is there's a difference between knowing Christ through faith and experiencing him in the flesh. And we will experience Christ in the flesh. That is something we can look forward to because Christ is forever in flesh. And when he appears a second time, we will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And then we will experience him as we learn and grow and develop, albeit without error. So Sunil's question about will we have further truth in the future after the second coming of Jesus Christ, the answer is absolutely we will. You know, John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth has passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then he goes on to talk about, in that time, God himself will live with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain as we forever grow in our knowledge of the one who saved us by his grace, and of course, the beauty of the created handiwork that he allows us to live within. In terms of Sunil's second question, what was that again? Does he speak outside the Bible? Well, the answer to that is God makes himself known in many ways. He makes himself known through his handiwork. And does he speak? Absolutely. In fact, David in the Psalms actually uses that kind of motif, that motif of speaking, when he says, the heavens declare, as though they're speaking. They declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim, again, as though speaking, the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. They're speaking to us. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They have no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So God speaks through his creation. And of course, this is not only something that we find in the Old Testament, it is something that we find in the New Testament as well. Paul says, what may be known about God is plain because God has made it plain, for since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen. They're understood from what has been made, and therefore we are without excuse. So God speaks through his creative handiwork. But there's more. He has inscribed a knowledge of himself upon the tablet of our consciousness, and therefore we can say he speaks and we can hear his voice because what it is inscribed on our own DNA. And of course, Paul addresses this as well when he says, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirement of the law is written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. If we respond to the light we have, God will continually speak to us and give us more light. I love the example of Peter being sent to Cornelius in Acts 10. God spoke to Peter through a vision, and as a result of that, Peter spoke to Cornelius about what God had shown him. And even today, God can speak to individuals through dreams and visions. So yes, God does speak today, but He has primarily spoken to us through the coming of Christ, the Word made flesh, and the Word which He has given to us, which we can trust with our entire being. We're almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I was going to go to the phone lines. Sorry, David. I know you're first up in Sarasota, Florida. Maybe you can give me a call tomorrow or sometime soon. I'm simply out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But do remember, the answers that I give you are answers, whether they're Facebook questions or they come in through the web or through Twitter or on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Many of these questions I answer in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Again, my thanks for those who have been praying for me. Today was a rough day for me as I had a bone marrow biopsy, but God has given me the grace. To God be the glory. The grace to continue on with strength. That is His provision. So I'm thanking you for your provision, your prayers. We'll see you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. Did you know that the Quran and the Hadith are full of commands to subjugate or kill unbelievers, and that Sharia mandates proactive and perpetual war against Jews and Christians? In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you his new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up.
This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.